Let us bow our heads for a word of prayer. Dear God and Father, give us your eyes for people and your mind for prayer. Open our minds to hear your word, that we may see what you have to say to us about people and prayer. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. The text, which is a corollary to the reading that we've just heard, is written in the fourth chapter of Colossians, beginning there at the second verse. As we listen to it, let's keep in mind this twin theme of people and prayer. Be persistent in prayer, and keep alert as you pray, giving thanks to God. At the same time, pray also for us, so that God will give us a good opportunity to preach his message about the secret of Christ. For that is why I am now in prison. Pray then, that I may speak as I should, in such a way as to make it clear. Be wise then in the way you act toward those who are not believers, making good use of every opportunity you have. Your speech should always be pleasant and interesting, and you should know how to give the right answer to everyone. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, this text that we have before us, I think, reminds us not only of the mind of St. Paul, but as St. Paul would have sung this hymn that we just finished with gusto, the fact that he too was mirroring the mind of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Jesus was a man for the people. Jesus was a person of prayer. And so it was with Paul. Jesus taught his disciples to pray. And so as we think about these twin themes, we begin first of all with the idea of people. And we notice here that Paul focuses first of all on the unbelieving people. In verse 5 we read, "Be wise in the way you act toward those who are not believers, making good use of every opportunity that you have." I guess it could remind us of St. Paul on that Damascus road, when the Lord Jesus came to him in a very, very special way, and as he finally said, "Who is it, Lord?" And Jesus spoke to him and said, "Paul, go into the city. There I will tell you what you are to do." And there in the city, as he was blind, finally Ananias is called by the Lord. And the Lord says to Ananias, "Go to Paul. Tell him that I have chosen him to serve me, to make my name known to the Gentiles, to kings, and also to the people of Israel." And so for Paul, as it was for Jesus, the goal and purpose of his life was to make this name of Jesus Christ known to all, to make disciples, as it were, of all nations. He couldn't wait to get up in the morning to go to another town, to another village. We see that reflected here in Colossians 1, earlier in the book, in the 25th verse, where it says, "And I have been made a servant of the church of God, who gave me this task to perform for your good. It is the task of fully proclaiming his message." So he was a man on the go. But then, as he thought about people, he also thought about the believers. He recognized himself personally as a very weak person, a person whom God had had to turn around by force. And he really recognized the need for help. And so he calls upon his fellow believers, as we see here, to be partners with him in prayer. Pray also for us as we are in prison. He needed their prayers. And as I got up this morning and recognized that some of our missionaries at this time have come out from the country of Liberia, right in this town are the Moors, who have come out from Liberia. All of our missionaries now are here in the United States. It makes me realize how important this word of the gospel is for us today. The fact of praying for each other, of being partners for each other, and do pray for our missionaries. It happened to us in 1967, and as you come out of the mission field, You are tempted to say, maybe I should go into pastoral ministry here. Maybe we should close that mission field. All kinds of thoughts come up. Our missionaries need our prayers very much at this time. And I think Paul is speaking for them when he says, pray also for us. It's interesting about himself. Not only did he think about the unbelievers whom he wanted to reach with the gospel, the believers who were to be his partners, but himself. I can imagine myself being in prison, and especially Paul, who wanted up every day to get up and go to another town, and now being put in a place where his freedom is taken away, that he would say, please pray that I get free. Pray that I can be out on the road. But what do we see him praying? He doesn't focus his prayer on himself at all. He rather accepts his condition as an opportunity that God is making for the gospel. And he focuses on the goal of making disciples of all nations. He says, pray that God will help me know how to use this opportunity. And when I get the chance to speak with grace, as it were, seasoned with salt. We'll come back to that in a moment. But then his second point, prayer. What is prayer in the Bible? What is prayer for Paul? It's the life breath of the Christian. It was a key for Paul. It was a thing that drew Christianity together. It was something that ran through all the events of his life. And we see it here at the conclusion of this book in Colossians. The same thing happened in the book to the 1 Thessalonians. Here he says, persist in prayer. There he said, pray without ceasing. The impression I get from this is that for him, prayer was like an ongoing communication with God that happened just all of the time. Number two, prayer for Paul was a recognition that God is the creator and that he is sovereign. We think of the prayer that Jesus taught us, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God is in first place, creator, sovereign. He was writing this to the people of Colossae, Phrygian people, people who were basically in the interior of Asia, animists. We look in the rest of the book and we find that they believed in all kinds of intermediate spirits between the Creator God and themselves. In fact, they hardly knew what the Creator God was. They had a female deity in their town. And it's into that situation that Paul is saying, be persistent in prayer and keep alert as you pray, giving thanks to God. Who was that God? That's explained to us in chapter 2, 8 and 9, where he makes his point about the true God, Creator God. He says there, see to it then that no one enslaves you by means of the worthless deceit of human wisdom, which comes from the teachings handed down by men, and from the ruling spirits of the universe, and not from Christ. For the full content of divine nature lives in Christ in his humanity. And you have been given full union, full life in union with him. He is supreme over every spiritual ruler and authority. And so for Paul, prayer was recognition of the Creator God, of the sovereign maker of heaven and earth. Number two, he recognized that God was the one who opens the doors, not he himself. He wouldn't pry them open. His prayer was, dear God, give me opportunity eyes. Help me each morning as I wake up to see the things that you have placed before me, the people that you have placed before me, those that I should speak to today. And so we could say then, in the next place, that prayer for Paul was to recognize God as the communicator. It wasn't Paul's message. Verse 3 tells us here, or verse 4, I believe it is, 3 it is actually, at the same time, pray also for us so that God will give us a good opportunity to preach his message. His message. God is the communicator. God has a message that he wants to get out into the world. God uses Paul. He uses you He uses me to get that message out. We speak His word, or He speaks His word, actually, through us. Then we need to recognize that God empowers us to speak with grace, seasoned with salt. That's the way it's translated in the King James. Grace, seasoned with salt. I kind of like that. My wife brought me some tomato juice this morning as I was doing the last preparation of this sermon, and it really was seasoned with salt. It had that bite, but at the same time, it was something that really was pleasant to me. What does it mean? The best picture I have is Jesus with the Samaritan woman. That gracious way of approaching her and asking for water. And then saying, now let me give you the life-giving water. And she turns to him and says, well, give that life-giving water to me. And he now comes with the saltiness, as it were, and says, go and get your husband. And she says, I have no husband. And he comes back with the word, yes, you've lived with five men, and the one that you live with now is not really your husband. She says, oh, you are a prophet. And later on, but when the Messiah comes, he's the one who's going to tell us everything. And then the real bite of the salt comes when Jesus says, yes, I am he. And she stands there and she thinks. And the graciousness of his words and the bite of his words, the reality of that powerful declaration, I am the Messiah, hits her. And all at once we see her put her water jar down and she goes to the town and she says to the people, come and see the man who told me everything that I've ever done. Could he be the Messiah? I think he's the Messiah. And that gracious and yet that salty witness comes through to her. Finally, we need to recognize that for Paul, prayer was not just vain repetition, not just speaking words. He says, be alert, keep alert as you pray. Prayer needs to be thoughtful. It's a kind of a connecting of the promise and the power of God in one hand for Paul, with the needs of all to hear that word of God with understanding on the other hand. And so prayer is not only theoretical, it is also very practical. It's not only theology, it's good application. It is communication with God. In conclusion, then, we recognize that for Paul, it was this life breath of Christianity, this receiving the word of the transcendent, Creator, sovereign God, who had sent his Son to suffer and die for his sins. And at the same time, it was saying, dear Father, open my eyes that I may see that you are the maker of opportunities, that you open the doors, that it's your message. Help me to see how to step through, even in prison, and to share that message as I should. Would that that could be our word too, each day as we arise. Our first prayer in the morning. Dear God, you are the maker of all things. You've given me my Savior and freedom from all my guilt. Now open my eyes that I may see who you are placing before me today. Whom I may nurture with the word of God. Whom I may reach for the first time with that word of God. Let's close with prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that we too may recognize that God gives us opportunities, that He opens doors for us. Give us opportunity eyes, that we may have people in focus, just as Jesus did and as His servant, St. Paul, did. Teach us to pray, that it may be our Christian life breath too, that communication with you may lead us to understand your will and to do it. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now may the grace and peace of God, our Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, and our enlightening Holy Spirit be and abide with us always. Amen.